Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he has rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul. Deuteronomy 30, verses 8 through 10. Amen. Change mine. You know, sometimes we do that more often than we think about. We change our minds about a whole lot of things, various and sundry matters. Nevertheless, we change our minds about everything except the will of God. You know, there's no Bible subject that is more misunderstood than that of repentance. Countless souls who believe they're saved, they're going to be lost because they have failed to repent of their sins. And so many people think that they've repented already when they have not, because they don't understand the demands of repentance. Repentance comes with some demands. Solomon said it so very well. He says in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because something seems right to me doesn't mean that it's right with God. So we want to turn and understand the demands of repentance today. You know, we look at Thayer's Greek lexicon, it defines repentance to be a change of mind. So what does a proper change of mind produce? And we know the Bible is clear concerning this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. God's word declares that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. This is a sorrow that has respect for God and has respect for God's word and has respect for God's will. And it's a desire to make wrong matters right. You know, you may be sorry that your sins have been exposed, or sorry for the punishment received for wrongdoing, but that's not godly sorrow. It's not the kind of sorrow that produces repentance in any of us. You know, in Matthew, his gospel account gives us a clear example of what true repentance is when he speaks to us from Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. Jesus says these words. But what do you think? A man has two sons. And he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented himself, and he went. He came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, sir, I'll go. But he went not. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say the first. Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. The first son, he flatly refused to go to work in his father's vineyard. But later on, he changes his mind. He repents. But did he repent and stay home? He could have. Did he repent and take a trip out of town? He could have did that as well. He repented and did what his father had commanded him to do. Repentance does the will of God. It's a changed mind. It's a changed heart. It's a heart that flows with tears of sorrow to a God that created us, and a God that loves us, and a God that is patient with us, and a God that saved our very lives. It's a heart filled with a lot of tears of joy and the ability to understand that God really loves us and wants us to turn from our own ways and turn to him. He repented and did what his father had commanded him to do. Godly repentance is godly sorrow. It produces a change of action that does the will of God. We don't just talk about or sing about, oh, how we love Jesus. We live a life of love committed to God in all that we do. We don't just talk about loving God. We actively and willfully show that we love God God loves us. You know, Luke, he affirms this in equating repentance with turning from one's sins in Acts 3:19. One who turns from his sins does not continue to practice sin. You can't turn from something and continue to practice it as well. Now, I asked one guy one time doing his exam, and we're looking to see whether smoking has caused his aorta to bulge out. It's called an aneurysm. And I asked him, I said, sir, I'm examining your aorta. I says, but the question is, have you quit smoking? He looks over at me, and he says, it's around the corner. I said, that's a pretty good answer. It's around the corner. I say, all of our lives are just right around the corner. And the corner is closer to some of us if we don't change our ways. Why continue to do the things that are going to cause you to suffer the ill will that comes from the consequences of those things? He had a bulge in his aorta, but it didn't matter to him at all because he was going to continue to smoke. He loved to smoke more than he loved his life. Sometimes we love to sin more than we love our lives. And we've got to change our minds about really what love is all about. What is it that we want? We can't continue to practice sin if our hearts are filled with repentance. Godly repentance precedes salvation, you see. The one who refuses to repent of his sins will never find himself in a saved relationship with God. Never will he do that. Some people say that, well, you know, if God wants to save me, he'll just have to accept me just as I am. One of those old wives' tales again, people used to say all the time, come to God just as you are. But in my community, you should think about the way you're dressed. It wasn't about your heart. It wasn't about your attitude. It wasn't about the life that you live. If you dress pretty good, then you can just come to God, is what the thought was where I was from. And you know, that's Gramercy. It's all right. If God wants to save me, he would just have to accept me as I am. You cannot, however, continue to practice sin and expect God to accept you in that condition and be saved. God will not save anybody while sins remain in his life, unrepented sins. That's what's going to keep a lot of people out of heaven, because they're going to think that they repented of those sins. They're going to look Jesus in the eye, and he's going to say, depart from me, for I never, ever knew you. You are a worker of iniquity. The scriptures are clear, church, as to what occurs when one truly repents and obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul to the church of Corinth, he says, wherefore, if a man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Can you imagine being in Christ and still being an old creature? How does that even add up? When Paul says, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that when we become a part of Christ, we become a new creature. Everything that's old has passed away. And we're now made new. There's no one in this world who can continue to be an old creature and be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Well, you know, I'm going to be who I want to be. And don't make me bring this old person out. Well, why are you still entertaining that old person? Are you not a new creature? Why are you going back to the old one? Is Christ not good enough for us? Have we not truly repented of our sins and been converted that we might serve God, our Heavenly Father? Godly sorrow, godly repentance, it precedes confession of sin. A lot of people convince themselves that confession of their sins is all that's necessary for God to forgive them. They just got to say it, and that's it. And they base their belief on verses like 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous. And yes, he is. And he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And while this is true, that we've got to be willing to confess our sins, it does not negate the fact that repentance is demanded from Luke 13. You know, in Luke 13, you know, God is talking to some Galileans over there, isn't he? And these Galileans seem to think that they just got it all together, that they're different from the other Galileans who were out there sinning. And God says, you know what? You remember those Galileans who was over there at Siloam? He says, just like they died over there for their sins, you're going to die for yours as well if you don't repent. And then he tells a story about a fig tree. Anybody remember that story about a fig tree? And we all familiar with a fig tree, aren't we? Man, when fig trees grow, you look at the leaves on the fig trees, they're bigger than your hand sometimes. And they're nice and green and they're beautiful. And it's always a little breeze blowing, and you see the leaves just flapping in the wind. And they're so pretty, you pass by, you just can't help notice, you know what? That's a fig tree. And then there's no fruit. There's no fruit on it at all. What God is saying that we can sit down in the vineyard of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and look all pretty and grow leaves all we want to and still not repent and produce any fruit that conforms to the righteousness that comes from God. Wasn't it Jesus who threatened to cut one down? Looking all pretty, sitting there, but refused to repent and produce fruit after the righteousness that comes from God. I tell ye, nay, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. A confession or admittance of sin does not mean that one has repented of a sin. Just because you talk about it don't mean you repented of it. And if it's in public, people already know that you've committed it. So why not confess it? Why not repent of it? Repentance precedes confession of sin. Our hearts have to be sorry for the thing that we've done before we can even confess to God that we have ever done it. So how are we in that particular instance? What do we do in that particular case? We talk to God and we ask God to forgive us of our sins and we repent of those sins. That's what we do. You know what? It's a known fact that repentance also precedes baptism for the remission of sins. Many people correctly note that the Bible teaches that baptism is for remission of sins, Acts 2 and 38. But some falsely conclude, however, that baptism makes a wrong or a sinful act holy and righteous. You know, just because you go out and do a thing that your mom told you not to do and she punished you, and you walk around the house full of welts because she's beat you almost to smithereens, it doesn't take away the fact that what you did was wrong. Just because you got a beating doesn't make what you did, doesn't make it right again. Because if you go do it again, you're going to get another beating. Baptism doesn't take any of that away. Take it away. If one repents first, turns from his sins, scriptural baptism is going to wash away your sins. Baptism doesn't make a wrong or a sinful act holy or right. It washes away your sins. In the church or out of the church, if you commit an act that's sinful, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, it's still a sinful act. It's still not right. If you were a liar before you became baptized, it's wrong. If you become a liar as a Christian, does that make it right? Repentance can. You got to quit lying. If you're a drunkard before you become a Christian, and you continue to be a drunkard in the body of Christ, does that make it right? No, you've got to repent. You got to quit drinking. If you're a thief, stealing time on a job before you become a Christian. You go back to work as a new creature and you're still stealing time. Doesn't make it right. You just got to quit stealing. And if one is an adulterer, you got to quit committing adultery. We've got to turn from or cease to practice those things which are ungodly. Got to change our minds. We've got to be renewed. We've got to understand what God calls us to. Lying and drunkenness and stealing and adultery will never be sinless and will never, ever be right, no matter how you look at it. A sinful relationship will always be a sinful relationship. That's just the way it is. But one who genuinely repents and turns from his sins is the only time that you are a proper candidate to be baptized for the remission of those sins. Because you've repented of those things and you ask God to forgive you of those things and wash you clean. And he does just that. You don't bring anything extra out of the water. If your heart is right, God circumcises your heart and you, as a result, become right as well. Repentance recedes. It precedes forgiveness of sins. You know, there were a lot of people who demanded that Christ be crucified. They just were so mean and hateful. They thought they knew who the Christ was. They were expecting him, but they killed him. They crucified him. You know what the Lord said over in Luke 23? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, here's the question that I ask myself, the question that I ask you. When Jesus said those words from the cross, were those people forgiven at that point? They were not. They were not forgiven at that point. The ones who found forgiveness did so when they obeyed the gospel when Peter stood up with the 11 in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. That's when they were forgiven. When they understood what they had done, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. They had godly sorrow and they repented. And the Father forgave them because they didn't know that they had crucified the Son of God. What about that alien sinner? What about that alien sinner who just won't repent? Is he still a candidate to be baptized into Christ? I mean, he's heard the word and believes it. He's confessed Christ. He's ready to be baptized right now. He's got to repent or he's going to die as well. An erring member of the Lord's church, what about him? What about one who's just blatantly sinning, steeped in sin, and he's a member of the Lord's body? He refuses to repent of his sins. When we refuse to repent of our sins in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we out of fellowship with God. We out of fellowship with our brethren as well, no matter how much we show up here. Every event on time, leave late, whatever the case might be, if you're in your sins, you're out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with your brethren as well. But I don't want you to forget this. There's also a required demand as well. In either case, whether an alien sinner or a fallen child of God, the common act required for forgiveness is repentance. It's repentance. And that's what we've got to do. I mean, you know, your child has come up to you a time or two and he says, "You know, Mom, I'm really sorry." Look them right in the eyes and says, "You know what? I know you're not sorry." And how do we know that? Is it body language? Is it speech? Nah, we know our children and God knows our heart as well. And when we are truly sorry, when we cut to the heart for the things that we've done, God stands ready to forgive us just like you stand ready to forgive your child as well. He stands there to do that. So let's be serious about this wonderful gift that comes from God called repentance. It's a wonderful gift that we just don't take too much advantage of because we think we're all right because we walking in the light, right? I want to tell you that it's imperative that we understand what is meant by repentance and all that is involved in repentance because there's something else that's involved in repentance that a lot of people don't ever talk about. Repentance also involves restitution. Amen? And restitution is restoring to another that which we have unjustly taken in our sins. If we've deprived others of some material thing, we've got to restore to that person the thing taken or the value of that thing. If that can't be done, then reasonable satisfaction must be given. If what is taken is intangible, then every effort must be made to remove the effects of the wrong. It's a simple thing, church. It's crystal clear. In simple terms, it means that if we've stolen a horse, we got to return that horse if we repent it. You can't keep riding my horse around town in front of me if you've genuinely repented. You got to give me my horse back. Don't just keep riding your, oh, he come on Emmett's horse. Well, why is he still on Emmett's horse? Didn't he steal it? Yeah, well, Emmett forgave him. But he's not finished. Because he's got to give me my, amen? Gotta give my horse back if he's genuinely repentant. Restitution is involved in repentance. Even in marriage. Even in marriage. Restitution is involved in repentance, even in marriage. Now let's just touch this for a second. Let's just talk about this for a second. When marriage is the sin, many don't see it as clearly as they would see otherwise because their flesh is getting in the way. But marriage is a spiritual institution set up by God. And God identifies with marriage in the church or out of the church. Understand that. God recognizes marriage no matter who you are or where you're from, Christian or non-Christian. If a person is in an unscriptural marriage, that's one that's not authorized by God, then many want to suggest that a person can repent without giving up that which is not rightfully his or hers. Well, if you have to give up my horse, you got to give my wife back too. Amen. If you're truly repentant, all right, let's keep going with this one. We're talking about restitution. People cannot repent without giving up that which is not rightfully his or hers. People cannot repent without giving up their sins. If it was sinful before you got baptized, it's still sinful when? After you're baptized as well. Repentance requires restitution where it's possible. Baptism, in the case of an alien sinner becoming a Christian, does not sanctify an unscriptural relationship. The sin of adultery can be forgiven, but only when repentance occurs, which means turning away, changing your mind from the practice of adultery. A person can continue in a sinful practice and have God's approval for forgiveness. You can't do what you want to do just because you feel your flesh and you got some piece of paper from the court that's illegal anyway. It involves restitution. In order for forgiveness to come from God, a person has got to repent and stop the practice of whatever sin is to be forgiven, and that includes an unlawful marriage. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. We're talking about changing your mind in the face of what God has blessed us to receive. We're talking about life here. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou may live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou go to possess it. But if you turn your heart away so that you will not hear, and be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. I have set before you blessing and cursing. Therefore, listen to God, choose life. Therefore, choose life. Both you and your seed are going to live if you repent and choose life and love the Lord thy God and obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Boy, repentance gives us life. It makes us righteous before God. And refusal to repent is not walking in the light of God's word at all. You might think it is, but it's not. It's not. Luke 13:3. It's repent or perish. It's changing your mind. It's doing what God has called us to do. It's hearing his word. And not just hearing it by just reading it or just listening to it or hearing me speak it. Hearing means to take it in and allow it to be a part of your life. You hear it, you heed it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. 1 John 5, 10 through 11. He that believeth on the Son of God has witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him to be a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God had given to us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. We got to repent of our sins, church. Paul said in the Areopagus, for in God we live and move and have our very being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are of his offspring, for as much as then as we are the offspring of God, we are not to think that Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven out by man's device. Times back then they were ignorant. Not anymore. God commands men everywhere to repent of their sins. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else or to the world. Look into God's word and allow God's word to prick your hearts that you might repent of your sins. Confession, 1 John 1, 8, 9. If you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourselves. The truth is not in you. Because if you have no sin, you don't have anything to confess, you don't have anything to repent of. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're talking about the God of heaven and earth who loves us. We got to be baptized in water for remission of our sins. The scriptures included all under sin, Galatians 3:22, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ will be given to them that believe. Because we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as been baptized into Christ and put in Christ, we become a new creature. So why are we still living like an old creature? We got to change our minds, change our hearts, change our lives. We can't regard anyone or ourselves from a worldly point of view anyway. We just can't do that. We can't do it any longer, because if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. You know, God gave us a ministry of reconciliation. We can't be reconciled to God until we repent of our sins and allow God to heal us. We've got to change our minds, stop serving the things of this world. We've got to change our minds, stop serving ourselves. We're a selfish lot. We change our minds a whole lot through the day. How many times do we change our mind in regards to sin? We've got to be aware of that, because Satan, he's an honorable adversary. He's strong. Change your mind. Change your mind, repent of your sins, and allow God to change your heart and give you life. If we can help you tonight, why don't you come? We stand and sing God's invitation song.